today we're not. The week after that, we're going to look at what it means to grow old in Ecclesiastes. Something that is far away for some of you and not so far away for others of us. But today, it's Christmas. We're on the cusp of Christmas, and there is much out in our culture, in our country, with regard to Christmas being scoffed at, mocked, or really altered in a lot of ways. People won't say that. They'll celebrate Christmas. I mean, the decorations go up in the stores, you know, 6 months ago, in some places 7 months ago, hot and heavy 2-3 months ago after Labor Day. But Christmas, really what Christmas is lost. And so what I'd like to do is look at some of the mythologies of Christmas here and what is true, because it tends to get blurred in our culture. What is true about Christmas and what is myth there? So what are some of the things about Christmas that are mythological, that are not true? Santa is not true. What else is not true?
When you say that, in what way do you mean Santa is not true?
We'll talk about that, because we'll talk about, is there a basis in truth for some of this? Is there a basis in truth for Santa Claus?
Well, that Santa travels around the world to every child in the country.
He doesn't? Okay. All right, that's a myth. Good. All right, that's a myth. That one doesn't even have a basis in fact. What are some other myths?
Frosty?
Frosty?
Yeah.
Frosty? There's no Frosty. There's
no
Rudolph.
No Rudolph. You know, there's no Rudolph. No elves. No toy-making elves. Will Ferrell is not up at the North Pole.
It's funny
as that is. But again, is Santa rooted in truth? Yes, Santa is rooted in truth. What truth would that be?
Saint Nicholas.
You know, one who had a heart for children and caring for orphaned children. So, yeah, it is rooted. That is rooted. What we've made of is kind of silly. Have we seen really the myths of Christmas kind of morph over the truths of Christmas?
Yeah, even in the changing, like we were seeing some lights in a little town called Yukon, Oklahoma. And they had Merry Christmas, but they also had season greetings. And so they changed Christmas to either Xmas or season's greetings.
Okay. Here's one. Xmas. Is that heathen? Are we striking Christmas out?
I don't remember. I don't think so.
No.
It depends on what you think it means, because a lot of people don't know.
Why did that start? Do you know?
No.
Christos in Greek starts with a chi, which is an X. To us, it looks like an X. In Greek, it's a chi. It gives the k sound. Christos starts with that letter. And so in really shorthand annotation, it was, this means Christ. Christ's Mass. So it's actually not slanderous. When you see Xmas there, which is, you know, okay.
For people who don't know that, I mean, I didn't know that. Yeah. Then it seems
like
they're taking, I mean, we hear that all the time, taking the Christ out of Christmas.
Yeah. Yeah, but that's not how that got started. So you can put Christ back in Christmas. It's okay. It's okay to say Xmas and understand that it stands for Christus.
It's like a slanted cross.
Could. I'd like to look at a few truths about Christmas that Christians more and more get shaky about. They'll dismiss it, they'll poo-poo it as it's, did it really, come on, isn't that kind of like Santa Claus zipping around the world and sending out toys to all the good little boys and girls? So we're going to be looking up some scripture here. First thing we'll look at is the truth of the virgin birth. Sarah, would you turn to Isaiah 7? Sue, would you turn to Genesis 24? Tom, would you turn to Matthew chapter 1, please? And Tyler, Luke chapter 1. What? Before we get into these scriptures, why do people scoff the virgin birth?
It's impossible.
Why do you say that? Why do they say that? Why do they go, this is not possible?
Because humanity, through all of its existence, has never had any.
Okay, here we go. We don't see it. It doesn't happen. Now, in biology class in seventh grade or whatever, you learn about asexual reproduction and such, where, you know, there isn't a male required, and earthworms. Okay, we're not earthworms. We were created in God's image, and in no way have we ever seen this take place. And so the whole idea of a virgin birth, we go, wait a minute. So reality seems to make that ludicrous. So why do Christians believe it to be true? I will say that we believe it is true because the Bible tells me so. And if the world doesn't like that, that's really too bad. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
So you throw that verse out, and the secularist in the world is going to hit that ball back across the net at twice the speed and say, the word there is not virgin. The word can also be translated young girl. It can. It can. But in no instance do we see the term being used as young girl where it doesn't imply that she is a virgin. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 43.
Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, with the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink.
Okay, this is Abraham's servant who went to look for a bride for Isaac. Let the virgin who comes out, the young woman come out. Who's he looking for? He's looking for a virgin. Okay, the term is understood to be one who has not had relations with a man, a young woman, to that end. So that is in the prophecy about Christ, that he would be born of a virgin. Matthew, Tom, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, please.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily.
Okay. Before they had come together, meaning before they had come together. Okay? You go, well, that could mean before they came together in their wedding day, before they were officially married. But look at Joseph's reaction. What does Joseph's attitude belie in this? Is he cool with this whole thing? No. Why not? Absolutely. Okay, here is the scandal. Why? You know, it goes back to my first question under this point. We've never seen this before. And so Joseph is rightly nodded. Going. And what if Mary said, oh, but Joseph, an angel came to me. Angel of the Lord came to me and said, I would be with child. Joseph's going to go, right. Right. You know, no. You know, and praise God for Joseph's meeting with Gabriel here. Joseph's meeting, too.
We're not told also that she may have shared that information with Joseph. But we are told that she left to go be with Elizabeth for 3 months. Mm-hmm. So she's gone, and Joseph's over here, maybe. Who knows the distance?
Dealing with the aftermath. I mean, he was... When was Joseph told? We don't know.
We don't know.
But still, this is a scandal, really of epic proportions in Nazareth. Things like this don't happen in Nazareth. Okay? Everybody's a good little Jewish boy and girl, and you know these things don't happen. Otherwise, you're one of those people. And you are outcast. So Joseph's reaction even gives credence to the conviction that this was a miss. This was clearly a miss. The angel appears in verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. How did this come about? How did this pregnancy happen? God conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the implication isn't that God created completely something apart from either one of them. The fact that it was conceived within her leads us to believe that Mary's egg is still part of this, and God moved to conceive within ultimately that egg there. A supernatural work. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 also.
Just the verse 34?
Well, the groundwork to this is Gabriel's chatting with Mary and going, hey, you're going to have a baby.
And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin?
Okay, so all of the testimonies seem to point to the fact that Mary was a virgin. I know not a man. That would be, you know, there was a movie back in the 70s, scandalous movie called Carnal Knowledge. That's what this is, carnal knowledge. To know a man. There. We're actually going to discuss that a little bit here this evening in our Christmas message. But it wasn't merely Joseph and Mary who understood this whole thing was not normal. Jesus' enemies also saw this as odd. Odd at best. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders. And in verse 39, in the middle of the argument, they answer him and say, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.
Somehow it got leaked.
Yeah. Well, it couldn't have gotten leaked. It was obvious. It was obvious to all in Nazareth that, okay, Mary's pregnant. They're not married yet. And who's going to believe them? And so really, the travel to Bethlehem was probably a great blessing for them both to kind of get away from that until Jesus was actually a young boy before they ultimately get back to Nazareth. But still, okay, they're back and here's this boy. And ever and always, that boy is going to be stigmatized. Even though in Luke we see that he grows in favor with God and men. You know, we see he is a good boy. He's a good young man as he grows. And his heritage is really proven by his conduct in so many ways. But still, they go, there's no way. There is no way this happened. And so even his enemies are calling him, you know, an illegitimate child. An illegitimate child. They saw this. So, you know, as people will say, well, no, he really wasn't born of a virgin. There's no proof to that. When even the enemies are at the very least recognizing that his birth was peculiar, that Mary and Joseph obviously was not the father of this child, but everything else points to really the truth and the veracity of the virgin birth testimonially. So we go, okay, why is this such a big deal? Why'd you spend 10 minutes to go, okay, yeah, Jesus was born of a virgin. Why is this important to the Christian message that Jesus is born of a virgin?
Because he prophesied it.
Okay.
Not just once, at least twice in Genesis 3.
Well, your seed, you know, it talks about the seed of the woman. Crushing the head, not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. Okay, that's good. And really, let me just kind of open that up a little bit more. Because the Bible says it. Here's one of the reasons it's important to us as believers. Because the Bible says it. If this is not true, what does this say about Scripture?
That all of it's in question.
Yeah, it's all a big... Well, it's an interesting book. And really, that's what it's all it becomes. It has no authority if this is false. It's lying to you. Because Mary said, I know not a man. And whoever wrote this is trying to make you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay, so really the whole book becomes, if it's not true. Okay, so all right, that's interesting. But why is it important to our salvation at all?
He could not be God.
He could not what?
If he were born of a man and a woman, he would have a sinful nature, and he could not take on our sins.
Okay, excellent. we are born with a sin nature. Every child is born, you know, comes out of the womb, caught by the doctor, already condemned. Never has done a thing and is already guilty. Why is that? Why is that? Is that just?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, good, because the Bible says it. But how is it that a child can be born with a sin nature?
Is the sin of one man, the whole creation sin through Adam?
Yeah. You know, all of humanity, this is kind of a really mind-boggling concept. If you think about it genetically, who was present in Adam?
All of us.
Everybody. Everybody was present in Adam. And so when Adam sinned, all of humanity is condemned. You know, oh, that's a little far-fetched. More scripture. Let's see what scripture says on this. Austin, you working a Bible on that thing?
Yes, sir.
Would you go to Psalm 51? Tracy, Psalm 58. Rebecca, Ecclesiastes 7. Psalm 51, 5. This is David's psalm of repentance after Bathsheba. One of them. Psalm 51, verse 5, please.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
I'm sorry. I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Was David's mother a harlot? Is that the implication? No. It is from birth. Man. Even in conception, as one cell, we already stand condemned in sin. Psalm 58, verse 3.
The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies.
Okay. Do we see that play out in reality? Psalm 58, verse 3. How do we see this play out in reality?
We didn't have to teach our children how to sin.
No. Is it a sin to cry over a messy diaper?
Absolutely.
Absolutely not. Yeah, we're not going there. Is it a sin? Is it a sin to cry when they're hungry?
Yeah.
Is it a sin to pitch a wall-eyed fit when you take their toy away? Absolutely. How many of you taught your children to lie? Are they merely mimicking you? How many of you, as far as it is, straight up, honest answer right here, do you guys ever know of any time I willfully lied to you?
Not off the top of my head, no.
I was going to say, I don't remember one off the top of my head, but probably happened.
That was my, I've mentioned it before, I never made a promise to them. Because I couldn't keep it. My fear was because I didn't want to appear to them to be a liar. And so probably most of you never lied to your kids, hopefully, so that they would go, oh man, mom and dad's all, you know, they're liars.
You know. Well, we told them about Santa. That was a lie.
Okay, it is.
Wait.
It is. But we don't, you know, when a little kid... Little kid, you know, did you do that? No. Who did that? He did. You know, that's kids. They don't, they're avoiding, they're lying through their teeth. Where'd that come from? That's their nature. It's normal. You drive it from them. So why this bent? It's innate. You are born a treacherous, rebel, hostile to the living God. And if Christ was conceived of man and woman, he too would be. Could God have kept that from him? Well, Romans 5 says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. From Adam, the implication is all through Adam. As we procreate, we are spreading our cancer.
Well, stop having children.
No, that's not the implication. You know, we're not supposed to be fruitful. Still, be fruitful and multiply.
Still, but he was carried by Mary.
Yes.
So did he have? I mean,
Mary's sin nature.
Yeah.
Got half a sin nature. Yeah. No, and this is where the Roman Catholic answer is. Exactly. Well, then you go, how did that happen? Because Mary's parents are going to go, you're going to go perennially backwards. How did Mary get born without sin?
Well, God protected her.
Well, was that necessary? If you're going to go that way, why don't you just say, well, God protected Jesus? And that's what some Protestants will say. God simply superintended no sin nature to be there. You go, okay.
So Jesus was implanted in her womb, but it was not her egg.
Yeah, that, you know. But again, now the issue becomes, is he then fully man, or is he some demigod kind of thing? And we contend as believers that he was fully man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So he is man, and he is God. Here is one way. And how did God do this? I don't know. He didn't tell me. And it's not written.
It can get pretty lengthy. I mean, you figure.
But
God took a rib out of Adam before he sinned. But when they both sinned, when Adam sinned and Cain, they were then destined for death.
Right.
So could God have taken Mary's ovum and superimposed? Absolutely.
Hit it like the Lord of the Rings.
Without the sin. Because the sin came from the man.
Yes. And that is what most Protestants would contend. Is you bring up the Genesis 3 prophecy. From her seed will come one to strike the head. And so we go, then it is not, there must not be condemnation in that seed. The seed, the condemnation is spread thus through men. And that's kind of what you get in Romans chapter 5, that in Adam, through the one man, sin entered the world. And thus all sinned. It was in Adam, not in Eve. That. Is that? Anyway. But we see that he was born without a sin nature. Okay? Christ could not have a sin nature. He was God incarnate. He was fully God and fully man. So, and we'll talk about how can a baby be God here in just a minute. But some passages on why we believe that Jesus Christ was without sin. Arnold, would you turn to Hebrews 4? Elaine, would you turn to 2 Corinthians 5? And Olivia, would you turn to John 8, please? John 8. Why do we believe Christ was without sin? Because the Bible says it. Again, the Bible says so. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15.
For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted are, yet without sin.
Yet without sin. Without sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So Paul believed Jesus Christ was what?
Without sin.
Without sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Great verse about the imputation of his righteousness to us and our filth to him. He took our infirmities. He took our sin upon him. And you go, well, okay, that's the author of Hebrews and Paul, but here, this one's perhaps the most devastating argument. John chapter 8, verse 46.
Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?
Okay, this is Jesus Christ again to those rulers who he just called the sons of the devil. He slapped them. I mean, he swung away and smacked them in the mouth. Called, you are from your father, the devil. And then he goes, all right, now you, hit me with your best shot. Which of you convicts me of sin? Dig. Good luck. I mean, if I were to make that comment, you know, you guys could talk with Tracy for about 3.2 seconds and come back and go and hang me right there. But Jesus Christ laid it out for everybody to go, which of you convicts me of sin? He had no sin. There was no sin. He had no sin. So how important is the virgin birth? It's huge. Because there's no way he could be the righteous, perfect sacrifice for us if he had any blemish. He could not atone for us. He could not atone for the sin of mankind if he had any sin. The sacrifice was to be spotless and without blemish. Christ born of a virgin. How does then God fit into a baby? Now, some might abide him being born of a virgin, but does it necessarily mean that he is God? There you go. Well, you know, God could conceive a man. I mean, he created Adam from dust, so he could have created a normal man from the Virgin Mary, could he not have?
Absolutely, he could create the universe out of nothing.
Okay, could have, certainly. So you go, well, it could have just been a normal guy. But again, that is not what Scripture says to us. Corbin, Philippians chapter 2, please. Verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Great passage on the incarnation. So we looked at the virgin birth, and we go, okay, he's a man. Quoted the verse, there is no mediator between God and man, but for the man, Christ Jesus. And here we have what happened. Okay, he was in the form of God. Does that word bother anybody? He was in the form of God. Yeah, you know, it was kind of like him, but not really. Didn't that kind of, but no, that's not. Because if you read further, it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And you go, well, not, again, you would go, well, not quite. And being found in human form, you know, so he's not quite anything. No, he's absolutely all of those things. The form is the appearance. You go, yes, he's a man. You know, being in the form. To all, for all to see, he is a man. Well, as he is a man, he was also in the form of God. He was absolutely, fully, completely God. And he became fully and completely man. When did the deity come upon that which was growing in the womb? Some would argue it wasn't until later. You go, how can deity be in an egg? Well, I would argue, how can deity be in a man? If God can indwell a man, if God can be man, he can surely be an egg. Okay? Was God holding the heavens together in the manger?
Yeah.
Absolutely. How's that work? I don't know. I don't know. He couldn't even talk. Did Jesus Christ have to learn how to talk, or did he really know how to talk? Could he have been like Bruce Willis and start talking out of the baby's mouth?
Yes, he could have. But he didn't. It said that he set aside.
He did.
Yeah.
He set aside his glory. And so I would contend he couldn't. As a man, if he was fully man, then no, he couldn't. He was fully God and fully man, and you go, oh.
Well, that was God's plan, and we know that. But he could have, in a sense, just for a devil advocate kind of thing, he could have picked it back up, in a sense, and taken back his godly attributes.
I would say no.
No?
I would say no.
Because then it would be showing off.
So that's exactly what Satan did.
Yes.
He went, no, I'm not doing that. He could not. Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift? No, it's absurd. That was, his will was to be submitted to the Father. And that was not what was going to happen. Aside. And I mean, now God, fully God, fully man. And how do we know that it was deity? When Mary approached Elizabeth, what happened?
Elizabeth's baby jumped in the womb.
Why?
It was excited.
Yes. Yeah. John the Baptist in utero was excited to be in the presence of the incarnate living God. And Elizabeth knew this and recognized that her son recognized the fruit of Mary's womb as precious. Fully God and fully man. If Jesus Christ was not fully man, he could not have been our representative to bear our sin. Couldn't have. He had to be absolute man. Fully God. He had to be fully God that he might be without sin. and at the same time to show himself both just in Romans 3:20, both just and the justifier. He is just in condemning sin. He has to pay the penalty. Sin has to be paid for, otherwise why? We're doomed. We are doomed. So as God is just, our condemnation is sure. But because God took on full humanity, he can step in and be the justifier and take all of our sin to himself, have it all imputed because he is the perfect sacrifice. And man, if that doesn't blow your shoes off, if that does not lead you to exaltation and worship on Christmas, you really need to sit and meditate on what this means for us here. It should make your heart sing. It should make your heart soar. And it should affect really who and what we are as believers here today. Any questions before we press on here? This next one's not nearly as profound or significant.
Imputing does not mean commission. I mean, you say, well, all the sin of the world was placed on Christ.
So was imputed to him. He was guilty. He was now... that which was absolutely innocent became absolute guilt.
But we cannot, what I'm trying to say is that he is still guiltless.
Absolutely.
He has not committed sin, it was just put on him.
Credited to him, to his account. All right. Why did Jesus have to be born in Bethlehem? And why, first of all, why is it bizarre that he was born in Bethlehem in the first place?
It was prophesied.
Why was it bizarre that he was born
in
Bethlehem?
From Bethlehem?
Okay.
His parents weren't from Bethlehem.
Where'd they live?
In Nazareth.
Yeah, some 90 miles, 100 miles away. That's like living in Oklahoma City. And they decided to come to Wichita Falls. Okay. Is that a big deal? Not really. Except that what? What? Okay, they walked, but you go, okay, they could still walk to Bethlehem, but why is it bizarre that they went to Bethlehem?
She was pregnant. She was about ready to
deliver. Yeah, dude, she was 8 months pregnant. Oh, yay. You know, bad enough to travel in the car for 100 miles, 8 months pregnant. Much less walk or ride a donkey. Okay, and so we know that it was certainly prophesied. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. Well, you, O Micah Ephrathah. You know, you smallest of prophets. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, whenever you hear this. You go, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Okay? So it was prophesied that he would come forth from Bethlehem. And you go, well, was that prophecy really about Messiah? Or was it just about another king? How do you know it was about the Messiah, not just another king? Yes. You whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Okay. Oh, that's not a normal guy.
Yeah. How can you have somebody from ancient of days come back to life?
And be king. This guy is, there's something strange about this guy. So he comes forth from Bethlehem. Okay, so we go, okay, he's got to be born in Bethlehem. So why is it, how did they get there? Why did they go? A census. So think about the sovereignty of Almighty God in this whole thing. This is again, one of those things where you just go, oh, extraordinary. Our God is extraordinary. There is no way Joseph and Mary are going to pack up. They probably weren't even thinking of Micah 5:2. Probably couldn't have quoted it. It's just your average Jewish couple. So they're not going, hey, you know, we really need to get going to Bethlehem. No, they weren't even going. But then this pagan king, the pagan emperor, why? Why did Caesar Augustus decide, I think I'm going to count my people? Why?
Taxation.
No, because the sovereign God moved his heart to do so. Did Caesar get a voice from God? No, probably not. And this is the beauty of God's sovereignty within humanity. God can even move those who are hostile to him to do his work. And think they're just doing what they're doing. So in the days of Caesar Augustus, he makes a decree that the world should be counted. Mary was great with child. That should make you giggle. Every time you sing "A Little Town of Bethlehem," you should giggle. Well, this is extraordinary that God would do this to bring these people down. Now there's some other events that surround the birth of Christ that were not prophesied. But to me, they're beautiful. Where was he born?
In a manger.
Why?
There's no room for them in the
manger. Okay, you go.
Every time we did.
Is that prophesied anywhere? That's not prophesied. So why? Why did God do this? And I don't have a reason, but in your mind, what's a possible reason that God would make King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born in a barn?
Came from the lowest of beginnings.
Who's he not accessible to? Who showed up? Shepherds. Well, the manger already stunk. These guys just added to the ambiance.
It's actually a
but God didn't come to the kings. Christ wasn't born in a palace. Christ was born in a barn with shepherds to tend him, shepherds to walk in and go. It's just like they said, that angels, that the heavenly host would appear not to the mayor of Bethlehem, not to Herod the Great. The heavenly host appeared to shepherds. Who's the gospel for? The Magi. Who brought gifts? Was it the Pharisees or the Sadducees? The Sanhedrin? When, hey, let's get some money together? No. Some pagan astrologers. Looking to the heavens going, whoa. This is crazy, all that's happening celestially. Something just went down. And so they go, we need to go and see what this was. And they come and they provide for Joseph and Mary. These poor, dirt poor, this dirt poor family in a new town, because Jesus was a young boy in Matthew, and you read. When they showed up, it wasn't the same night. So they stayed in Bethlehem, and Joseph probably tried to ply his carpenter trade. And they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are wealthy, rich spices there. And we talked about the significance of them when we sang We Three Kings a couple weeks ago.
No, we never sang that.
We did, on Wednesday night. It's okay.
Is
That's all right. God provided for this young family, and again gave a testimony to what this child would ultimately go through and be. So even in some of the peripheral things that are included in the Christmas message, we see God's love for his creatures. So some quick takeaways. The world is going to continue to mock more and more the truth of God's word. They're going to. They're gonna. You're a dope. Virgin birth. Yeah, you're a dope. You go. Yep, I'm a dope. Fine. It is true. The reality is, it is true. And more than just true. You know, I'm not going to just stand. It's true. It's fundamental. The truths of the Christmas story are fundamental to our faith. And I would contend, next point, that ignorance of that truth and standing on that truth is going to leave us vulnerable to all kinds of heresies and false teachings. And if you would take time to meditate on these truths, I contend that you would have an even greater love for your King than you have right now. It will foster in you an appreciation for all God has done and all who he is in the reality of the world around us.